الحمد لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، the Sheikh began his khutbah by mentioning that the believer goes through various stages in his life and Allah Azza wa Jal extends in his lifespan. And every day which he spends in this dunya is an opportunity to increase in good deeds for his life to come. It is like planting the seeds so that one will sow in the life to come. And what has passed us, beloved brothers, is the month of Rajab. And we are currently in the month of Sha'ban, as everyone should know, unless you're still stuck on July. And those who have acquired nearness to Allah in Rajab have done so. And now Sha'ban has come in and people are in the state of heedlessness. It was called Sha'ban because the Arabs used to spread out, يَتَشَعَّبُونَ فِيهِ, meaning they will become tribes and groups and go in various places in the land. That's one of the indications in the Arabic language. It was also called Sha'ban because this was a time where they would actually prepare for war, having been during the month of Rajab prevented from war because it's a sacred month and there's no fighting in Rajab. So in Sha'ban they will be in preparation for war, so they would also be, you know, taking up spots and camping accordingly. And it was said because it's something which has sprouted between Rajab and Ramadan. All these are possible explanations of the origin of the term. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. The Shaykh went on to say, the first way we use to honor this visiting month is by fasting abundantly in it. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast often in Sha'ban. The mother of the believers Aisha radiallahu anha said, "I never saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fast a complete month except Ramadan, and I never saw him fast more than that, meaning more during any month than in the month of Sha'ban." In some narrations, she mentioned he would fast all of Sha'ban except some days. Meaning, Ramadan he would fast the whole thing, Sha'ban almost the whole thing. And this has been explained in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who explained why. Hadith is in Nasa'i, that Usama ibn Zayd said, "I said, O Messenger of Allah, I see that you fast a lot in Sha'ban. Why is that?" He said, "There is a month which comes between Rajab and Ramadan. Many people are heedless about it. They don't pay attention to it. And it is a month in which the deeds are presented or raised to Allah, and I like that my deeds will be raised while I am fasting." So the first reason the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that it is a month where people are heedless, they're in a state of sleep, if we can say in modern terms. And this is between Shahr, the 2 months of Rajab and Ramadan. It is recommended, as in Sahih Muslim, that Muslims should get involved in worship in a state or at a time where the Muslims are in a state of heedlessness. If the majority of the people are absent-minded about Allah, then this is the time for the believer to distinguish himself from these people. This, however, does not mean that, you know, on Christmas we say, "Well, we're going to do Qiyam al-Layl." Why? Well, because the Christians are doing Christmas and we want to worship Allah, and then it becomes a bid'ah. We're speaking on general terms without any specification. When the ummah is at a state where people are absent-minded, then we don't follow the crowd. You don't jump on the bandwagon, as they say. You maintain your nearness and your closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam described the condition of the ghuraba, ghuraba means what? If you give me the right answer, I'll give you a DVD. You got one last week, or you got one the week before. You have to give a chance for someone else. But you already gave us the answer, man. You're a good one. Here.
He deserves it.
He deserves it. What can I say? But mashallah, as if he knows what I'm going to ask, man. It's scary. I didn't even finish the word. This is the last time you answer. طيب. I will not do this every time. Sometimes, inshallah. Today is one of them. Now the brother wants the CD, so he comes to the front. طيب. He said that the ghuraba, the strangers, at the end of time, their reward will be the reward of 50 of the sahaba. The reward of a person who adheres to the sunnah today is like 50 of the sahaba. But does that mean you can become better than the sahaba? Never. The fact that one will get rewarded, a reward equal to 50 of the sahaba, does not necessitate that one will be equal in virtue. No one is as good as the sahaba, but the reward one may get will be equal to 50 if we adhere to the deen today. At a time where everybody else is calling us to leave alone the deen. And if you adhere to the deen, you are called, given titles of extremism and fundamentalist and radical and all kinds of expressions, just because you try to live Islam in your life or apply it in the lives of others. Wallahu al-musta'an. Furthermore, he said, why? He said, why do you get 50 of the reward of the sahaba? Abshir. Why? Because you, he said to the sahaba, you find people aiding you. The environment in which you're in is so righteous that it is only naturally that you'll be righteous. However, the strangers in this day and time and the times to come, it will be even more complicated. You, the person who wants to adhere to the deen, will not find anyone aiding him. And this is something that we can experience today. If you try to live Islam in the real sense, not as means of ritualism, but as a dynamic relationship with Allah, you're bound to be having the fingers pointing at you. Be careful of this brother. He's a real Muslim. That's the crime today. The crime is that you're a real Muslim. And you're innocent if you, go with the flow. Whatever the people like, you say no problem, people will like you. You say, I want to stick to the deen, you will have confrontations coming back and forth. Then the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the hadith in Muslim, or is it in Muslim? Yes, that ibadah, worship during times of fitna, is like migrating to the Prophet ﷺ back then, like going from Mecca to Medina at the time of Hijrah. So the Shaykh went on to explain the importance of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sticking to the deen at a time where it is jahiliyyah. It's almost like the days of jahiliyyah. And so you doing Hijrah in a sense is abandoning the ways of the ignorance of the people, and sticking to the deen is in a sense like migrating away from the jahiliyyah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second reason why the Prophet ﷺ emphasized the fasting in Sha'ban, he said that it is a month in which the deeds are raised to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then the idea is that Sha'ban is a training month for Ramadan. In a physical sense, if you start fasting from now, then your body gets used to the idea of abandoning food. Keep in mind, this is going to be difficult. Inshallah, you basically begin fasting at 4:24, 4:23 a.m. and you'll be breaking your fast around 7:05. That's 16 hours or so. That's 7 or so, what? Maybe more than 12 hours. From 4 till 7. If it was from 4 till 4, that's 12 hours. Till 7, that's 15 hours of fasting we are coming to. In the hot, weather, it's not going to be easy. So if you start fasting in Sha'ban, then you start getting your body used to the idea of abstinence from food and drink and the likes. So this is one idea behind fasting. So when Ramadan comes in, you won't suffer in the early stages. Because the first few days are very difficult if you haven't been fasting. Most people sleep from Fajr until Maghrib. The first few days, and they say, taqwa. And Shahr Ramadan is for the month of taqwa. What taqwa does one attain by sleeping, the whole day? Nothing. Some people miss out on salah, nothing gets done. They wake up half an hour before Maghrib and they break their fast. Then they watch TV until the next morning. Wallah al-musta'an. The second reason is that it is means for the sins to be forgiven. The second preparation, the first preparation, start fasting. Second preparation which we can do in Sha'ban is purifying ourselves from our sins. So this has to do with the inner cleanliness. And we know that Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ. Complete the ayah, you'll get a DVD, but you have to raise your hand. But this is 50 people at the same time. I can take the DVD and, you know, break it into pieces. Who am I going to give it to? I saw you first, akhi. Plus you're bald like me. So I guess you get this one. Jazakallahu khair. You can make copies, there's no copyright. Distributed upon the people. Jazakallahu khair. Tayyib. So Allah loves those who do tawbah. As the ulama say, this is inner purity. Tatahur is external purity. So the quality of the believer that he's clean outside, when he comes to the masjid, he doesn't smell like, you know, onions or garlic or smoke from the cigarettes or sweat. All this is not allowed. When we come to the masjid, the Muslim is clean outwardly and inwardly. Inwardly is through tawbah. Then the Shaykh quoted some ayat which we need to reflect on. The first of which in Surah Az-Zumar, wherein Allah Azza wa Jalla says, say, my slaves who have transgressed against themselves, do not despair from the mercy of Allah. Verily Allah forgives all of the sins. Then look at this. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. It could have been said, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. أو إِنَّهُ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. إِنَّهُ هُوَ. This in the language is for emphasis, meaning tawqeed. We are using more than one element of the Arabic language to emphasize something. Verily, without a doubt, indeed Allah is the one who forgives all the sins, the most merciful. And so nothing is excluded. Any sin, you could be a mushrik all your life. If you repent to Allah, Allah will forgive all of the shirk. The idea is that one does not die in the state of these sins. Whether it is shirk or anything lesser than that. If one dies, and then the door of tawbah is closed. Once one is alive, then one has the chance to do tawbah. It does not matter how bad one has been. This is very important, because the Shaykh mentioned later on that the way that the shaitan tricks us is not only by making us fall into sin, but by making us feel that we are so far away from Allah, we can never go back. And once we reach that stage, it's over. Then one starts believing that he can never repent to Allah. But that's from the tricks of the shaitan. Allah made it haram. لا تقنطوا. You're not allowed to despair from Allah's mercy. Meaning you're not allowed to lose hope in the mercy of Allah. No matter what the sins are, Allah Azza wa Jal forgives all of them. So the Shaykh gave an example. He said, do not let Ramadan begin unless you have purified yourself and you are in a state of goodness. Because Ramadan is like perfume, and you do not perfume your clothing until you have washed them. You don't get a dirty thawb or dirty, you know, qamis and sirwal or whatever you wear, and then you put some atar, you know, and you try to smell nice. First you clean it, then you perfume it. So this is the idea which is behind. Purify ourselves so when Ramadan comes around, we will be in a good condition with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then the Shaykh said, you know, protect yourself from shirk. Know that Allah Azza wa Jal will not forgive that sin if someone dies in that particular state. Those of you who are depriving people of their rights, give people their rights back. Oh, child or boy or girl who has been undutiful to his parents, it is time for you to repent. Many children today don't know. You know, they watch a couple of movies on TV, and they see how the kuffar treat their parents, and they think that they can come and do the same thing in Islam. Someone thinks he can scream at his mom, or scream at his dad, or, you know, go like this to them. This is a one-way ticket to Jahannam. If someone wants to guarantee Jahannam, then among the best ways, if somebody wants to go there, is to just say to your mom or dad, oof, oof, which means, don't bother me. Which means I'm unhappy with your request. I am dissatisfied with your needs. If your mother says, go and buy me a kilo of potatoes, and you say, mom, I'm busy, you have disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you have committed the second most major sin after associating partners with Allah. among the most major sins after ascribing upon Allah and kufr and all of its kinds is simply saying to your mother, you're too busy to go buy a kilo of potatoes. Let alone someone beating up his parents, screaming at them, or offending them. This is crazy in the ultimate sense. But we hear this information from people that we know. Wallah al-musta'an. So the one who's been undutiful to his parents must repent to Allah. If your mom or your dad say something, then you simply do it. Unless they tell you to disobey Allah, then at such stage, you don't have to obey anyone while disobeying Allah. This is the only limitation. But anything other than that, if they don't like the shirt that you're wearing, and they say, wear this other shirt, it's a wajib on you to wear the other shirt. You have to. Because this is not a sin. They're not asking you to disobey Allah. If we understood this properly, then the relationship between the children and the parents will become sound, the household will become sound, the shayateen will be kicked out. Angels will come, the angels of rahmah, which Allah Azza wa Jal sends. When we don't do this, the house is basically a form of devils. And all you hear is fighting and arguments and breaking up of the family, children running away, beating up their parents, all kinds of stories that you hear. This is because of our disobedience. The Shaykh went on to mention any young man or woman who are immersed in sins, then know that this is the time for you to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the ayat which we quoted earlier allude to this idea as well. The third thing he mentioned is reciting the Quran abundantly in the month of Sha'ban. And allow me to customize it according to the audience. For anyone who doesn't speak Arabic, I'm sure everyone here is able to read the Quran in Arabic. However, if we do not understand what the actual message is, if we don't know the meaning of the ayat and the words, then my personal recommendation for myself and you, in the month of Sha'ban, read the interpretation of the meaning of the Quran in a language which you understand. Urdu, English, whatever you prefer. So that when Ramadan comes around, and we are standing in Taraweeh, we know what's going on. You see people crying, and you know, okay, then this ayah means that. This requires some effort, but it is worth it. Because you can imagine going to a meeting with some Chinese people, and in the meeting they're speaking Chinese, and you know, you see them laughing, or you see them crying, and you don't know what's going on. It's a horrible feeling. I can imagine it. It's a horrible feeling, like, why are they laughing? Why are they crying? What did they say? You may pick up a few words, but that doesn't do the job. So this feeling is available when we do not know the actual message of the Quran in Arabic. One of the ways to get rid of that until we learn Arabic is actually know what the ayat are speaking about, even if this requires some memorization. So that when Ramadan comes around and we're standing in the Salah and Taraweeh, we are able to interact with the ayat of Allah. So they can affect us in a way that is pleasing to Allah. Not we'll just cry because everyone else is crying. Because that's easy. Many people cry in Ramadan out of emotionalism. He sees people around him crying, say, Allah, let me cry with them as well. Yeah, but that's not the crying which will get you closer to Allah. It's about, you know, when Allah described the believers, you know, when the ayat of Allah are recited upon them, خَرُّ سُجَّدًا وَبُكِيًّا, they then fall on prostration and crying, when they understood the ayat of Allah. Otherwise you could bring a bunch of Hindus, and they can call on to Vishnu, or Brahman, and they cry, and you may even, shaitan will tell you to cry with them. That doesn't mean anything. So we need to be careful of that. Let's, in this month of Sha'ban, familiarize ourselves with the message of the Quran, in the language which we understand, so that in Ramadan we'll be able to reap the fruits inshaAllah ta'ala and interact with the book of Allah in a manner which is befitting. O Muslims, the hadith, there's a hadith which we need to narrate. Now let me tell you in the beginning, this hadith concerning its authenticity, there's a difference of opinion among the ulama. Some of them say it's hasan, some of them say it's daif. Let us assume that the hadith is hasan. The hadith says that verily Allah Azza wa Jal looks upon His creation in the middle of Sha'ban. Don't jump into conclusions, wait. He looks upon His creation in the middle of Sha'ban. Then He forgives everyone except a mushrik, a non-Muslim, whether Hindu, Buddhist, Christian, Jew, anyone else, anyone who's not a Muslim, he or someone who claims to be a Muslim but is a mushrik, will not be forgiven. And mushahin, someone in whose heart there's enmity against another Muslim. Two brothers who are contending, they don't like each other for whatever reason, unless the reason is sunnah and bid'ah, which is another discussion. You know, the people of innovation, there's a conflict between the people of sunnah and people of innovation. But a brother on the sunnah, for you to hate him, this is not allowed. It is not allowed. Now, this person will not be forgiven on the half of Sha'ban. So this, and we will comment. I hope you don't leave, because I don't want you to leave with the understanding that the middle of Sha'ban is something special that you will have to do at home. So time out. But let me go with the sequence of the Shaykh. First, Allah Azza wa Jal will not, for the first discussion is, Allah will not forgive the sin of anyone who is a mushrik. So He said, O slave of Allah, check yourself. Check yourself. Are you involved in some kind of shirk? Now many of us think in their mind, no, I don't visit grave sites and, you know, call on the wali, so-called wali, quote-unquote, in the grave. I don't, you know, I don't have any shirk. But then there's one that we miss out. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to rid us from this quality. He said, alayhi salatu salam, the thing which I fear for you the most is ash-shirkul asghar, the minor or the smaller shirk. When he was in questioned, alayhi salatu salam, what is it? He said, ar-riya. What does riya mean? It comes from ra'a, yara, to be seen. When someone does the deed not for the sake of Allah, or they do it for the sake of Allah and to be seen. Once these two are combined, this deed is void and invalid in the sight of Allah. But we have to be very careful now. Many of us may have fallen into this trap without even paying attention. When they do salah, when they do fasting, when they give sadaqah, they look for the praise of the people. Once this intention comes into the deed, the deed, it's gone. So how many of our deeds are actually sound? How many of them are pure for the sake of Allah? The shaitan, trust me, will play with each and every one of us. Every time he sees you trying to do something sincerely, he will try to change and divert your intention. So it's a continuous struggle, especially those involved in da'wah. It's a continuous struggle against the shaitan that our deeds are for the sake of Allah. And every time he wants to get a portion, we seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the shaitan, and we remind ourselves that people cannot benefit you. If everyone was happy and Allah placed one of us in Jahannam, what benefit is that going to do that the people liked it? Nothing. The intention should be for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, and once we get some other intentions kicked in, then we have to eliminate them ASAP, as soon as possible. Tayyib. The second discussion is enmity between the believers. That some people have envy and hatred against the Muslim because of some evil desire or because of some other reason. Then he mentioned a hadith that every Monday and Thursday the deeds are forgiven except for a slave who associates partners with Allah and a brother who has a problem with another Muslim. A Muslim who has a problem with another Muslim, it will be said, wait until they reconcile. Wait until they reconcile, wait until they reconcile three times. As long as these people have a problem, their sins will not be forgiven until they make up with each other. And if this is speaking about brotherhood, then what do you say about family ties? What do you say about someone not speaking to his parents, not speaking to his cousins, not speaking to his nephews, not speaking to his brothers and sisters, usually over some fulus, over a piece of land, over a room in a house, over a car? The families are breaking up because of some mundane, insignificant worldly things. And if two brothers in Islam, who may be from different countries, with different ages and different everything, will not be forgiven if they have a problem with each other, then what do you say about the families? And the Shaykh said, we gave a lecture before on the importance of keeping the family ties and the dangers of severing them. And remember the ayah in which Allah described the true believers who say, our Lord, our Master, forgive us and our brothers who preceded us in faith, and do not place in our hearts any envy against those who believe. Verily you are the most compassionate, the most merciful. So the true believer, he asks Allah to forgive him and all the Muslims. And he asks Allah not to place in his heart any envy, any hatred against the Muslim. This is the true believer. He said, make this your slogan for the rest of your life. The third discussion, doing qiyam in the half of Sha'ban, or doing siyam in the middle of Sha'ban, or any salatul raga'ib, whatever now innovations that the people have brought in, there is nothing authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, nothing, not even one hadith that he or the sahaba or anyone after used to do any special act of worship during the middle of Sha'ban. The only hadith we have is that Allah will look at the slaves and He will forgive those who are not mushrik and those who don't have a problem. That does not mean that you can work, that you have to do special worship. Example, if your boss gave you a day off, if he says this coming Monday, you don't have to come to work. You go to the corniche. People see you at the corniche, say, what are you doing at the corniche? He said, the boss said that I can come to the corniche. No, he didn't. He said, it's a day off. You cannot say, because he gave you a day off, that you have to go to the corniche. These are not the same. He gave you a day off, stop. Now whatever you do afterwards, that's your business. You cannot come and say, wallah, the boss told me to go to the corniche, you're lying. He said, you have a day off. You can sleep all day at home. The fact that Allah will forgive people on that night, does not mean that you have to do anything on that night. And for you to deduce that is an innovation into the deen. Had it been the case, the Prophet ﷺ, as he explained this, he would have explained, so increase in ibadah to Allah. So stand the night in prayer. Fast, he didn't say any of that. He didn't do any of that. No one did it and he approved it. So anyone who does that, he will not get closer to Allah. He will be thrown away from the mercy of Allah. And he will be sinful. And he is probably most likely not to be forgiven on that night, because he is inventing into the deen of Allah. It's a very dangerous issue. The issue of innovations, people think it's a joke. When you innovate into the deen, you are almost saying that when Allah said, this day I have perfected your religion for you, that this is incorrect. That's what Allah said, I have perfected the religion on the day of Arafah. When He revealed this ayah, Islam was perfect. Anyone who adds 0.001% is claiming that when Allah revealed this ayah, Islam wasn't perfect, now it is perfect with my addition. And that's what Imam Malik had said. And he further said that you are claiming that the Messenger of Allah betrayed us because you didn't convey this piece of information which only you found out. He missed it, alayhi salatu wasalam. He missed to tell us about the middle of Sha'ban. MashaAllah, other people came afterwards and they were able to find out revelation which the Messenger of Allah did not even know. You see what it means? So don't just look at the face value, look at the consequences of these actions. Any bid'ah is an insult to the deen of Allah. And once it becomes clear that it is not from the deen of Allah, the person who practices it is usually very far from the forgiveness of Allah. As it comes in the authentic narrations, that Allah will not forgive the mubtadi'. The reason why the ulama say, because when you commit sin, and you know you're wrong, you are humble enough and to return to Allah. But the innovator, he sees that what he's doing is good. He will never leave it alone. He will never leave it alone because he insists that this is good in the deen of Allah. Why? Mawlana told me. Or people back home, whichever country you're from. My country, they say, people back home. Everyone has, wallah, people back home, brother, they do Islam like this. I say, the Messenger of Allah didn't do it. And you say, people back home do it? As if everyone in Islam is on the Sunnah today. You know that the majority of Muslims are not practicing the Sunnah. This is not a hujjah. This is not a proof to practice innovations. Whatever we have an evidence for, we all love to do it. Wallahi, anything that has an evidence, we should find an urge in ourselves to practice that Sunnah. If we don't have an evidence, we need to leave it alone. Even if our fathers and grandfathers and grand-grandfathers did it, if the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do it, then we don't do it. Otherwise, we will be like the mushrikeen. Inna wajadna aba'ana ala umma wa inna ala atharihim muhtadun. When the messengers came with the da'wah of tawheed, they said, wallah, we found our forefathers upon a way of life and we shall be following their footsteps. Sorry, I will not become a Muslim because my father is a Hindu. and I will remain a Hindu. This is the same mentality. My father used to do this bid'ah, I have to do this bid'ah too. Does it make sense? It is not becoming and befitting of a Muslim to act in this particular fashion. Nothing should be done in the night of the middle of Sha'ban. Nothing. And whatever narrations circulate in the email, whenever someone sends you an email, reply, say, Akhi, give me the reference. Give me the authentic references for these statements. Which book of hadith? And give me the text in Arabic so I can refer to the ulama, so we can study the chain of narrators and see, is this hadith sahih or not? I'm telling you ahead of time, from being involved in this, they will not find a sahih hadith. Except the one we quoted, which has nothing to do with ibadah. It just says that Allah will forgive the people, alhamdulillah. If you're a good Muslim, not doing shirk, and you remove the enmity with your brother, inshallah you will be forgiven in the middle of Sha'ban. You don't have to do anything special. That's the mercy of Allah. If we insist, then Allah al-Musta'an. Lastly, after we reach the middle of Sha'ban, it is against the Sunnah to start fasting. Some people begin fasting after the middle of Sha'ban. The Sunnah is that you begin in the beginning of Sha'ban. And you may continue until the end of Sha'ban, but to wait till the middle of Sha'ban, then start fasting, specifically with the intention that I want to be on the safe side. You know, today, brother, the people are differing in spotting the moon, you know, and the crescent. So I, you know, just to be on the safe side, just in case Ramadan began early, I will fast, you know, 5 days before Ramadan. So if it happens to be, I'll be already in the state of Siyam. We say this is tanattu', this is extremism, and the Prophet ﷺ forbade that. Once they say they saw the hilal, then you fast the next day. You don't make a special way for you against the rest of the Muslims. If they made a mistake, their affair is with Allah. If they made a mistake in spotting the moon or the crescent, it's not our responsibility. We go with the masses of Islam, with the society we're in. Not with the people back in, you know, Canada. Wallah, they fast in Canada, brother. My son is in Canada. So I fast here. You live with the community here, you fast with the community here. They make a mistake, they will be held accountable in front of Allah if their intention is evil. If they made a mistake, then we know, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا أَنَ اللَّهَ صَدْقَتْ فَعَلْتْ. Oh Allah, do not hold us accountable if we forget or we make a mistake. Allah said in the response to this ayah, I have done so. So if they made a mistake, there's no sin on them, there's no sin on us. But don't, you know, we don't go against the majority of Muslims. So then the Shaykh kind of, in the second part of the khutbah, he kind of repeated what he mentioned in the beginning, for whatever reason. The bottom line is, we want to take advantage of this month by preparing for Ramadan. A second point which we need to mention is that finish your shopping. Finish your shopping. Eat clothes and shoes and all this. What happens to the people is they keep postponing and postponing until Ramadan begins, and then, you know, half of Ramadan is spent shopping. And you know how it is. Some people are sitting at home reciting the Quran, and the other one is standing in line, you know, at the shopping center, you know, standing in the aisle waiting to deal with the cashier. You know, women, how they're dressed and how they are. Fitna. You could have been at home with the peace of mind, a cup of tea, and the Quran is in front of you to recite. Finish the shopping from now. And by the way, prices now are cheaper than ba'den. You know, now you can actually save money, because it's not the season. The season is Ramadan, everybody goes. So finish your shopping now, everything, you, your wife, your children, so when Ramadan comes, you have not even shopping for food. Instead of getting a 5 kilo rice, get a 10 kilos of rice. Finish off the stuff. If you can include Zakatul Fitr, barakallah feek. So we will not be wasting time during the month of Ramadan. This is a recommendation. We're not saying this is a sunnah or anything. A'udhu billah. We're saying this is a recommendation for our experience in this country and elsewhere. Prepare yourself so you will not be busy during the month of Ramadan. Not that the Prophet ﷺ said that you should do so. And this is how you mentioned that it's not from the sunnah, so we're not innovating here. Finally, the Shaykh then repeated the reminders, and he mentioned a lovely example that the month of Rajab is like the wind, and the month of Sha'ban is like the clouds, and Ramadan is when it actually rains. Right? It's pretty nice, right? So if you missed already the wind, you know, then you can at least try to get some clouds with a fan. But we need to get something done in this month as means of preparing for Ramadan. And finally he made some comments. Among the things he repeated was something he didn't repeat, which is, if your wives, daughters, any females have not made up for the days they missed from last Ramadan, then they should get these over with right now. You know, if someone has some days pending, even the brothers, if we have some days pending from last Ramadan, for whatever reason, one broke the fast because they were traveling, they were sick, then we need to get them over with before the beginning of Ramadan. Finish up, and Aisha radhiallahu anha mentioned that she used to finish whatever she had pending from last year, and she wouldn't have the chance to do it until the month of Sha'ban. Radiallahu anha wa ardaha. Some of the ulama say because she was always preparing herself and making herself available for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the only time she will get the chance to make up for the fasting is in the month of Sha'ban. This is from her dutifulness to her husband radiallahu anha wa an abiha. But the point being, we need to finish up whatever is pending from the days which we haven't fasted in this particular time before the beginning of Ramadan. If it's 10 days, then it's 10 days. So we get two birds with one stone. And then, yeah, I still have a DVD about music. You will not hear any music. And about imitating the disbelievers. So let me come up with a question here. Maybe some of the children can help us out with the answer. Do you know the first month of the year in the Hijri calendar? Yes. The first month of the year in the Hijri calendar. Don't tell me January. Yes. Muharram. Did your father tell you? No, it doesn't work. Sorry, bro. I had a feeling. Who told you? He did. You guys always do this to me. Mafi mushkila. You can split it in half with him. Jazakallahu khairan. Anyways, thank you for your patience. If you wish to listen to this khutbah translation again, or share it with your relatives in your respective home countries, then you can go to www.onewaytoparadise.net. And there's a tab called Khutbah Translation, and you will find this in MP3 format. You can forward the link to your family members. They can download it from their country and hear it, so you can share the message with them. I know many people practice the 15th of Sha'ban, so you don't have to be in the front. You can put me in the front instead and say, well, that's not my fault, this is what he said. And that way the da'wah would be delivered without you getting in trouble. Jazakumullahu khairan wa akhiru da'wan. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad.